Excellent. Well, welcome. For those of you that I haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And today, as we move forward, we're continuing this series that we began last week called Unequal. And if you weren't able to be with us, I highly encourage you, go back and listen to the beginning of this conversation. Because last week, we unpacked the problem. The problem at the core of this entire series that we're going to be walking through. And the reality that from the moment that we decided to do it our way, that we stepped out of relationship with God, that there was a drive within us. As a matter of fact, one of the fundamental temptations that led us to step out of that relationship was the drive for self-glorification. That I want to make much of me. I want to be like God. And the reality that this drive, it's in all of us. And from the moment that happened, For all of history, we've seen that some of the greatest atrocities in history have been the result of that drive for self-glorification. The scriptures call it the pride of life. And this idea that I'm better than you, or thinking of ourselves as better than others, thinking of certain groups as better than other groups. And we talked about last week that as we move through this moment culturally, this is so important because this is at the core of racism. As we hear our culture call, and you see it over and over again, that we need to put an end to racism, and we write it at the end of end zones, and every time you turn around, you seem to see it. And here's the thing: I hear a lot of people talking about ending racism, and I hear a lot of people saying, "Okay, we need to do this," but what I don't hear is how. How do you do that? You don't do that by just saying stop it. Oh, we just need to. It doesn't work that way. You have to get to what's behind it. You have to get to the root of it. And last week, as we began this conversation, we began to explore the root of it. This drive for self-glorification. And not only do you have to get to the root of it, but you have to understand that it's so prevalent in who we are. And this is so important because here's the thing. Just like you don't conquer hate with hate, the same thing is true with self-glorification. And the problem is that while we're saying, okay, we need to end it here, we're practicing it everywhere else. And so we self-glorify the political groups that we're a part of, and we self-glorify the certain groups of people because of their ideology, and we're practicing it all over the place. And if that's the case, we're not going to be able to eliminate it over here when we're practicing it everywhere else. That's not the way this works. And as we walk through this, I want for us to dig into the root of it and ask, okay, how do we navigate this conversation of equality? How do we navigate this conversation of equality, understanding what we saw last week, that we're all created different? And how do we begin to move past? How do we begin to fight against? How do we begin to advance in living lives and in engaging life in such a way that we say no to self-glorification, that we're able to move past that pride of life, that we're able to see the temptation for what it is? And I believe this. I believe that God wants for us to win that battle. I believe that he's called us to win that battle. I believe Jesus gave his life for us to win that battle. So how do we do that? Last week we looked at the problem, and we also looked at this truth that God creates us all different. Now we've taken that and turned it into something destructive because of self-glorification, but God actually celebrates that. Which left us with this question: why? Why did he create us that way? And not just that, why does he celebrate that? And if he celebrates it like it's supposed to be something good, when clearly it has not worked out that way in the way that we've engaged one another, if he sees it that way, then what's it supposed to look like? What's it supposed to look like? And I told you last week, I told you that I believe God has given us a phenomenal example of what it's supposed to look like. And I know that for some of you, you walked out of last week and you thought, oh, okay, we're going to talk about the church. Because some of you have been in church long enough to know that God, and even last week we talked about how God gifts us differently inside the church and how we're called to be a body. But here's the thing. Listen. This is something that you should know as you're on this journey with God. God never uses you as the example. We just need to settle into that. You need to settle into that. I need to settle into that. We're never the example. It's always far greater than that. And when you look at this situation, you say, wait, okay, how is this supposed to look? I believe that God has given us an incredible example because of this. Listen. And for some of you, this is going to be new. Because of the fact that we serve a God who is one God, but is three distinct persons. One God, but three distinct persons. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is baptized, you actually see all of them at the same time. Listen to this passage. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And so in this moment, you actually see, it's one God, but you see the three distinct persons. So you see Jesus, who is being baptized. You see the Spirit of God descending, and then you hear the Father from heaven speaking into this moment. You actually see all three at the very same time. And you see in this moment what we historically call the Trinity. In other words, the three that make up the one true God. And this isn't just true when Jesus is here on earth. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10. It says, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he's talking about Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God. This isn't just true when Jesus is here on earth. This is true for all of time. That we have, he's one God, but three distinct persons. Two years ago, we actually spent several weeks working through this and looking at the unique relationships that we get to have with each of these. The relationship that we get to have with the Father, the fact that he invites us to come to him as a father, that Jesus actually invites us to relate to him as a brother. It's unbelievable that we get to have this companionship with the Holy Spirit, that he's with us all the time. And very much the relationship of a friend. You see these unique ways that we get to relate to them. When you look at what we would say theologically, in other words, theology means a study of God. It's okay. When we look at it and say, how do we capture what it is that we believe about God? One of our most ancient creeds says this. It says, we believe that the one God eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that these three are one God, co-equal and co-eternal, having precisely the same nature and attributes, and worthy of precisely the same worship, confidence, and obedience. We believe that they are equal. As a matter of fact, Philippians 2 says this. It says, who being in very nature God, he's talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't consider the equality they had with God as something to be held onto. And then it talks about how he gave that up to come and give his life for us. But even in this moment, you see that, the three are, they're equal, but, listen, this is very important. They are not the same. They are not the same. But one of the things that's really interesting is at the end of Jesus' time with his disciples, he says that he has to go away. Why? Listen to what it says. It says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, who is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says, no, I have to go away because there's another one who needs to come. And in this moment, you see, well, okay, they're equal, but they're not the same. They don't have the same roles. They don't have the same responsibilities. As you look back through history and you look at what they've done, for example, Jesus is the creator. Colossians talks about this. It says, for by him, he's talking about Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. You see that, okay, Jesus was the one. This is why the scriptures call him the Word. And when you look back at Genesis, it talks about how God spoke. He's talking about the Word of God. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who created. The Father, as you look at the way that Jesus interacts with the Father, the Father directs Jesus. Listen to what it says. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And you see Jesus say, the Father's the one who tells me, okay, how this is going to work out. The Father's the one who directs me. The Father's the one who guides me. There are multiple times where Jesus talks about this. You see as you read through the scripture that the Spirit is the source of power. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 1 as Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you see, as you look at these three, you see that they're equal, but they're not the same. They're different. And they have different roles, and they bring different things to the table. Last week we asked this question, why would God create all of us different? And not just groups of us different, every single one of us different. Why in the world would God create us this way? Why would... Well, because you're created in his image. Because we're created in his image. And he is one God, but three distinct persons. They're equal, but they're not. Well, they're not the same. And you and I, we're created in his image. What is this supposed to look like? To find that answer, we don't look to us. No. To find the answer, we look to him. Because you see, he's the perfect example of what it's supposed to look like. He didn't leave us without an example. He didn't say, hey, just you, I'm going to set you up like this, but there's no example to follow. You just had to figure this out. No. We were created in his image from the beginning. He said, no, look to me, follow me. We said it last week. Our Father wants to come alongside of us and take our hand and lead us through this. From the very beginning, he has given us a perfect example of exactly what this is supposed to look like. And as you look at these three and the way in which they interact with one another, there are several things that are incredibly important for us to be able to grab a hold of. If we're going to understand, okay, this is what it's supposed to look like. And for us to watch, okay, how do they interact with one another? And when you look at how they interact with one another, the first thing that's going to stand out, and the thing that you see over and over and over and over again, is this: they honor each other. They're constantly seeking to honor one another. Well, as you look at Jesus and the life that he lives, he frequently says this. There's a point at which they're actually accusing Jesus of getting his power from the enemy. And they're accusing him of being possessed by a demon. And that's why he has the power that he has. And they're in the midst of this conversation and going back and forth. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. He says, I'm here to honor him. He says, I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And in this moment, he says, listen, I'm not here to honor myself. No, I'm here to honor my Father. Listen to what he says just a moment later. Listen to what he says just a moment later. It says, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. This is so powerful in the midst of what we're talking about. It's so powerful in the midst of our conversation. You think back last week about how we're driven for self-glorification. Jesus says, listen, you go down that road, this is what your glory means. This is the significance of it. He says, if I give in to that same temptation, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. He says, No. I'm not here to seek my own glory. No, I'm here to glorify him. And in this moment, he also calls to the reality that the Father does the same thing for Jesus. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. He's talking about the Father interacting with Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he's talking about how they're constantly going back and forth and working to honor one another. Jesus does the same thing with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is launching his ministry, when he's first going public with his ministry, listen to what he says. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He says, what I'm about to step into, I'm not doing this on my own. The Holy Spirit, we're in this together. And he calls that out as he reads what is actually a prophecy from the Jewish scriptures, from the Old Testament. You see it over and over and over and over again. They're constantly seeking to honor one another. They recognize and they call out. They recognize what each one brings, the responsibilities, the roles, all. They're constantly recognizing that and calling it out. They celebrate the roles that each of them have to play. They celebrate how they get to work together in this. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that you have something to give that the world around you needs? Do you believe that? Some of you don't. Some of you think that you don't have anything to give. God says you actually do. Some of you think God screwed up when he created you unique and that you were created with nothing to give. No, God doesn't create people uniquely that way. He uniquely creates us, all of us, with something that we uniquely bring to the table. There's this passage in 2 Corinthians that I want to take us to. We've talked about this in the past, but we've talked about it because of the context. In the context, Paul's talking about money. We've talked about it that way before, but I want you to see that he expands beyond that. Listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. He says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, as though and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And in this moment, he says, you're going to be made rich. But then listen to what he says. He says, in every way. He says, you'll be made rich in every way. What is he talking about? He said, no. As you come together, all of you have something unique to give. He talks about it in terms of the body. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4. He says, from him, the whole body, he's talking about from Jesus, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He says, no, all of the pieces are created to be able to fit together in such a way that we're able to grow and we're able to encourage, that we're able to build into, we're able to support one another, we're able to move forward as each part does its work. You have something that God has uniquely gifted you, that God has uniquely created you to be able to bring. You see, God's created us all different, because he wants for you to be able to bring something unique to that table. And if we're going to conquer the pride of life in our life, we have to understand that we have something unique to give, and to give generously, to step into it with generosity. We've been talking about this for years now, how life is found in generosity. It's not just that I recognize that I have something to give, but I seek to give. I seek to give from the wealth, whatever that wealth is, I seek to give from the wealth of what God has given me. And I step into the lives of the people around me, and I want to give. I want to give from the wealth of what God has given me. And all of us uniquely, we've been enriched in every way. All of us in some way, shape, or form or another have a wealth from which to give. And maybe that's your spirit. Maybe that's the life that you carry yourself with. Maybe that's your humor. Maybe it's the way that you can encourage someone. All of us, it's all these different ways. We have a wealth from which to give. And if we're going to engage this, then we have to engage the world with generosity. But here's the thing. Some of you are like, no, I understand that. I understand. I have something to give. As a matter of fact, I've got a lot to give. Some of you think you are God's gift to the world. You have so much to give. But it's not, we don't just conquer this by being generous. As a matter of fact, one of the traps of the pride of life is when we begin to believe that, well, God put us here to be able to take care of those who are beneath us. It's the same thing. And you begin to look at yourself as the only one who has something to give. And you begin to believe that you don't need to receive. And you begin to believe, well, that person doesn't really have anything to offer or bring to the table. And that person doesn't really have anything to bring to the table, or that group doesn't have anything to bring to the table. It's not just the recognition that God has given to us so that we can give. It's also the recognition that I need to receive. And just as God has uniquely made me wealthy in some area, well, I'm also poor in others. And I need to receive what they uniquely bring to the table. I need to learn from them. And yes, I may have something to bring to them, but I also need to learn from them. You see, if we're going to conquer the pride of life, if we're going to begin to win in this area of life, if we're going to experience what Jesus gave his life for, then we have to recognize both. We have to recognize that, okay, no, God has given to me for the purpose of generosity. Not so that I can hoard it, not so that I can keep it. God has given to me for the purpose of generosity, but God has given to them as well. And every person that I come in contact with, I understand that about them. Let me ask you something. What would change in your life if you, as you walked down the street, looked at every person and as you engaged them, it's not just that you didn't look down on them. Because here's the thing with stop it, this whole idea of just stop it. I think we're looking at it and say, well, you just need to stop looking down on people. That's not the dream of God. That is not the dream of God. God's dream is way bigger than that. It's that we would engage every person, and recognize God's given me a responsibility to give from the wealth of his, and I need to receive. I need to learn from. God's given to them as well. And to engage one another with this curiosity of, okay, what has God uniquely given you to bring to the table? And not just to recognize it, but to honor it, to celebrate it, every individual. And as you look at this, it's true about races, communities, cultures, all that, to engage with all of them and realize, no, God has created you uniquely to bring something to the table. And it's not just that I don't look down on it. It wasn't just that Jesus was indifferent to the other two. It wasn't just that he never said anything negative about the other two. He honored what they brought to the table. He celebrated it. I want to take you back to the passage that we looked at last week. Romans chapter 12, it says this. It's for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. I love how he says this, how he says sober judgment. In other words, this isn't diminishing what you have to bring to the table. He said, I want you to be honest about yourself. This isn't diminishing what you have to bring to the table. But, I'm not going to go down the path of self-glorification. Remember what Jesus said, John 8. If I glorify myself, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. God's saying, no, okay, I want you to be honest about yourself. He actually in Philippians 2 says, listen to what it says. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. He doesn't say, I want for you to consider yourselves equal. He actually says, I want you to consider others better than yourself. In other words, I want for you to celebrate them more than you celebrate you. I want you to be honest about what you bring to the table. Because if you're not honest about what you bring to the table, some of you are lying to yourself and saying you have nothing to give. Some of you are lying to yourself and saying you don't need to receive anything. Be honest with sober judgment. And then, when it comes to celebrating, I want for you to celebrate what they bring to the table more than what you bring to the table. I want you to celebrate what they bring to the table more than you celebrate what you bring to the table. Not just those who are like us, all of us. Not just those who have the same skin color as us, all of us. Not just those who are going to vote like you in a couple weeks, all of us. Not just those who hold the same beliefs as you, all of us. All of us. If we're going to root it out, we've got to root it out everywhere. All of us. What would it look like to engage each other this way? You know, we asked last week, why did God create us? Why did God create us different? A puzzle that just has all square pieces, well, it immediately falls apart. In order for a puzzle to stay together, each piece needs a strength. It needs to extend, and each piece needs a weakness. You see, God created us to fit together in the very same way, with an understanding that each and every one of us uniquely brings something to the world around us. We have ways in which we've been given wealth, We have ways in which we've been gifted, and we have weaknesses. So that as we step into one another's lives and as we bring that to one another, well, then as Ephesians says, each part will fit together to accomplish the incredible picture that God intended for us to be to the world around us. So that, listen, so that we could demonstrate what? So that we could be an example of what? Well, so that we could be an example of the ultimate example, which is Him. So that we could be an example of the ultimate example, which is Him. We're all created different. But we don't seek to celebrate ourselves. No. As our God, as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have taught us, now we seek to honor one another. We seek to give and understand that we need to receive. We seek to see that in every person. The beauty of how God has created them. Now, this isn't the end. This isn't the only thing that we learn from the Father and the Son and the Spirit about how we engage one another. And next week, we take the next step as we continue to walk through this. And then we also, as we come out of next week, have to talk about, well, what do we do when that doesn't happen? And how do we wrestle with justice in situations like that? This conversation, this unequal conversation is, well, as we said last week, it's incredibly complicated. But I hope as we're walking through this that you're beginning to see that God has something remarkable for us in it. And I hope that today you're beginning to realize that, and that today we begin to practice that. Father, it's unbelievable that you, in every way, it seems that every time we turn around, we're like, I don't know what to do. It's amazing how in every way you come alongside of us as our dad and you take us by the hand. And over and over again, you show us, no. I want to instruct you. I want to guide you. I want you to know how to be able to engage life to the fullest. I want you to know how to thrive in this mission that I've given you. I want for you to experience the win of walking away from those things that would destroy you, that would destroy the world around you. And Father, as we navigate this journey, the complexity of it, I pray that we would look to you. I pray that we would see the way in which you honor, Father, the way that you sought to honor Jesus, the way that you honored the Spirit, the way that that all of you, as you engage one another, that you're celebrating and honoring constantly. And I pray that we would do the same, that we would be able to think of ourselves with sober judgment, to know, okay, this is what God wants me to be generous with, this is what God has gifted me, and this the unique thing that God's brought me, but then also to, in humility, walk, considering others as better than ourselves, and constantly engage, looking at, okay, how can I learn from? Where am I poor? In such a way that they're rich. So that together we can, as you say, that we can experience what we were created to be and to do as each part fits together, as each part does its work. In Jesus' name, amen.